And a happy morning to all of you. We are going to be going through an amazing parable that you think you understand. I thought the same thing until today. So, how many of you have heard of the parable of the sower? I could be mistaken. Maybe you all understand it, and I was just ignorant for 57 years. But the way I've explained it in the past is not the way that it should be explained. And it's quite fascinating to see the kind of depth there is to the Word of God. But the way I explain it is the way most people do explain it. And that doesn't necessarily mean that it's right, but it may be true, but there may be a lot more to it, just like in the Word of God. Many people read the Word of God and the truth go right over the top. And it didn't, that's why I'm bald today. It just kept knocking off my hair as it was going over the top. But it is an amazing parable of Jesus that is fascinating. You know, the more we read the Word of God and pray and ask God to help us to understand what's going on, it reminded me, I think I mentioned last week, that I couldn't get in my Prius, and I had been working on it for 3 days and so on, and then finally I realized I hadn't even prayed about this. And then as soon as I prayed, it worked. It just shows you that sometimes we assume, and you know what assume does to all of us, without telling you the details, you know what I'm saying. But sowing simply means to plant seed by scattering them on the ground. I saw this video of this woman who was a gardener, and she was planting these seeds, and all of a sudden, psh, up come these beautiful flowers that went all along the sidewalk. And so, man, I wish I could do it, especially how fast she did it. But of course, it was IA or IO or IOU or AI. And look out for ASI. That's when we're going to really, never mind. It's going to be life-changing, to say the least. But the sower is the person doing the planting and the scattering. Now, a lot of times, many people buy vegetables and flowers as potted plants. We go to Lowe's or Target or whatever, and you see out in front, they've got all these plants. The seeds have already been sown. You don't even see the seeds are gone. But if it weren't for the seeds, those plants would not be. And a lot of times, we don't think about the seed, because many of us have never seen the seed, but the entire life of a plant is contained in the seed. And seeds are very small. Some of them are almost like you can't even see them. They're so small. And yet the whole life of that plant that can grow up and become a gigantic tree and everything else is unbelievable how God has packed all that information inside a seed that you can't even see with your eyes half the time. And so you may lose sight of it once you drop it on the soil. I've done that before. And it has some seeds. And, oh, where did they go? Now I can't even find them. And even with the bean seed, which is a lot larger and so on, the same thing is true with that. Once you cover it with dirt, you no longer can see it. There's a lot of meaning behind these things that we don't think about. And if you dug up a mature plant, you would only find roots, no sign of the seed. Interesting. The seed dies to give life to the plant. Isn't that interesting? And this, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like this. Now, what I had always explained before is, you know, God wants us to be like the soil. And so, because it makes sense, you know, the good soil is going to be 30, 60, and 100 fold, so we want to be like the good soil and so on, and that makes good sense, except that there's a lot more to it that you don't get if you don't understand the true meaning of the parable. And today we're going to hear the good news that the Father has sown the Son for the whole world. And that's something I'd never thought about, even though it's so obvious, because Jesus Christ is everywhere. Everybody hears about him around the world, even religions that know nothing about him, but they know about Jesus. Jesus' name goes around the world. So let's go back to the beginning of the passage in Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him, that he got into a boat and he sat there. And while the whole crowd stood on the beach, He told them many things in parables. You know what I'm talking about. Because Jesus spoke to the crowd, and his messages were often meant for groups of people that are heard in the community, because he wanted to get a message to the community. And I hadn't really thought about that, but that's the way it is. And so this is a good reminder for us to ask, what does this message mean for our community of believers, not just for my personal life? Because I had always applied it to my personal life. And so Jesus told the crowd many things in parables, and a parable is a type of teaching, or it's a storytelling that places two things side by side so that one sheds light on the other. And remember what Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like, not the person who's reading this is like. It's the kingdom of heaven is like this. Interesting. I read that 1,000 times, if not more, but never thought of it from that perspective. So Jesus takes something you already understand. You know, we understand that the seed has to be sown, and it grows, and it blossoms, and it produces fruit, and so forth. But he places it next to something you do not fully understand, so that you can begin to see God's kingdom in a whole new way. Because back in the days of Jesus, parables were the common Jewish tradition method. Jesus was not the only one to use parables. Lots of leaders and teachers used parables. But Jesus tended to take this teaching device and turn it into something that created mystery. Now, why would he do that? It was more mystery than providing straightforward explanation. Because his parables are mysterious, because God's kingdom is mysterious. In fact, many times he went and preached, and everybody told these stories, and everybody said, wow, that's interesting, that's cool, that's interesting, and they had their own perspective. And he went back and talked to the disciples and explained more clearly. But still, they were still a little bit unclear, but it was a lot clearer to his disciples. But it's more and more clear to us as we begin to ask God to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand what Jesus really meant when he said, the kingdom of heaven is like. If you read Colossians 1:26, let's hold your finger here in Matthew 13. Read this, because this makes very clear what we were just talking about, Colossians 1:26. It says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, most people don't get that, don't understand that it's a mystery, and they just think, well, I just need to be more like that good soil, and I've got to become good, and so on. And the Bible says, no, that's not what it's about, because being good is disgusting to God. No, there's nothing wrong with being good, but when you are trying to be good on your own and not having Jesus doing it through you, God says that is not pleasing to him, because God says there's none righteous, no, not even one. We need to understand the dimension of how corrupt human nature really is, because otherwise we just get deceived. Satan the devil has deceived who? A few people? The whole world has been deceived. He's a smart dude. I hope that's not disrespectful to call him a dude. But we call our friends, hey dude. But he is one smart cookie. I mean, he was the topmost archangel. And then when he looked in the mirror, I don't know if they had mirrors, but he said, oh man, I could be like God. And then before you knew it, he deceived himself, and then he started deceiving his followers, which was 1/3 of the angels. Michael and Gabriel, they did not follow his shenanigans. But the kingdom is often hidden in the Word of God, and unless we pray and say, God, what do you mean by this? Help me to understand. Open my eyes so that I can see what you're really trying to tell me. Otherwise, we can just hit the tip of the iceberg, and we don't get to the heart and core of the matter. So the scripture passage says the kingdom is like a sower who went out to sow, but this is not a tidy little object lesson, because as we've said, Jesus' parables are more than mere illustrations. He's not trying to help us to understand how we can become better soil. Instead, Jesus set the idea of his kingdom side by side, something surprising, and lets the tension do the work. Because they go, oh, I'm not sure I get this yet. I wonder what he's really talking about. But then we just kind of miss the point and don't get it. And so it's something we don't like not getting it. But when God opens our eyes, we say, how could I have missed that? It's clear as a bell. That's the way it was for me in 1995 when our church was talking about grace. I've told you that so many times. And how can you preach for 25 years and miss the most important point in the whole Bible? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. That's the new covenant. Grace is unfathomable when you really wrap your mind around it. Because a lot of people think grace just means you can get away with murder. You know, and I can do what I want because I'm covered by grace and so on. And that's not at all what grace is talking about. It means God wants us to realize how great his love is for us, that there is nothing that can hold you back, no matter how evil or corrupt you have been, that you can repent. And God has access to you because he's involved in every single person's life on the face of the earth. Don't forget John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Most people think, well, he can't love those people. They're scumbags. You know, all they want is kill, 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 kill. Well, God loves people even though he knows they are on a different pathway. But God has a plan, and he's going to come back and he's going to fulfill that plan, and he's going to use the body of Christ to help fulfill that. So parables can be difficult to interpret, and oftentimes parables contain unexpected elements and create a surprise. But we should not avoid reading them just because we don't think we understand it. We need to keep reading the Word of God over and over again and keep praying without ceasing. Just ask God to keep opening our eyes to see what He means, and you will be stunned at how deep the Word of God is and how God will begin revealing mysteries to you that can be life-changing and give you peace that you never thought possible and joy that you thought was unfeasible. You know, God can give us all sorts of gifts. All we need to do is put our faith and trust in him and ask him to use us for his glory. So we need to return to these parables over and over, asking the Holy Spirit to give you the things of Christ rather than the things you think it's talking about. Now, we should not confuse parables with neat little stories like Aesop's fables. Have you ever heard of the story of the boy who cried wolf? I mean, everybody understands that. But it's so very clear what that's talking about. What Jesus did is not like that. It's so clear, liars are not believed even when they tell the truth. That's the whole message of the boy that cried wolf. If somebody is not telling the truth one time, guess what? People are not going to believe you the next time because you lied. Good message. Good message. But the parables of God have so much more depth, and there's mystery and there's understanding that God wants to give to us in order to do the most important thing in our lives, and that is to build a relationship with God. Because he can't use somebody that he isn't close to. He wants us to be close to him and to grow in grace and in knowledge. That's what Paul said at the end of every one of the books he wrote. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It is priceless to understand the truth and how important grace is, even if you don't get it to begin with, like I didn't for years and years. So when we read the parable of the sower, if our main focus becomes the soils, we have shifted the spotlight onto ourselves instead of on God. That's the way I always saw that before. And the takeaway comes, here's the lesson, be good soil And we've collapsed the parable into moralism, into a principle rather than allowing it to reveal the character of God and what he is doing rather than what we are doing. And so let's return to the parable and see what we can learn about the generous God, the Father, who has sown his Son for the whole world. Now verse 18, back to Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. And this is what was sown on the path. I never thought of it that way. But God, who is the sower, sowed seeds on the path. Why would he do that? When was the last time you planted seeds along the sidewalk in the city? It kind of sounds a little bit ridiculous. But that's the God we serve. God is everywhere. He's involved. He's planting seeds in places you never thought possible. And it's just astounding when you think about it. Because if I were the one doing that, I'd say, you've got to be kidding. Why are you sowing seeds? There's nothing to grow there. And go put them in a thorny patch? Why are you going to put seeds in a thorny patch? Give me a break. But Jesus is sowing seeds in a thorny patch. I never thought about it that way. I kept thinking, make sure that I'm the good soil and I'm not sitting in a thorny patch because I don't like to get scratched up. But Jesus was sowing, actually the Father was sowing seeds. And that's Jesus in thorny patch. I mean, he is sowing seeds in places like areas where Jesus Christ is not even accepted. Those seeds are being sown. And God has his people all over this world giving the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the seed, to people everywhere, even in the most horrendously dangerous locations you can conceive of. But that's the God we serve. He cares about everybody, and he wants us to care about everybody, because most of us just don't think about that. We just think about, well, I just be nice. I just want to make sure that I do the right thing and so on, and forget about that God has a mission for us to fulfill. So it goes on to say in verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. And as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lure of wealth choke the word. In other words, look at all the rich people. God loves them. He's living his life in them, but they don't see it. He's working in their lives, and that's important for us to understand, because when we talk to them, we don't have to say, well, you don't know nothing about Jesus. No. Jesus has already been working in their lives. They just don't get it yet, because all they do is worship money, or they worship fame, or they worship anything that appeals to the human nature, vanity, lust, and greed. And God knows that, but he's still sowing seed to the whole world because he loves every single person. But as verse 23 says, what was sown on good soil, this is the one that who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and another 30. And so, is Jesus really telling us what kind of soil to be or to avoid? I mean, we could read this as a warning or a threat. Don't be rocky. Don't be choked by the weeds and the lure of wealth. And so, yeah, that makes sense. But there is a much deeper understanding that God wants us to get. The point is less what kind of soil are you, but more what kind of God is this. So we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus rather than our fixed on us. Because Jesus said, my Father who is in me, he does the work. And that's the lesson all through the New Covenant. Because like the Apostle Paul said last week, when we were covering the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I mean, that's us. That's human nature. We find ourselves struggling and so forth. And the whole point is we need to get our eyes back on Jesus and say, I can't do this, God. I need you. I need you living in me. I need you living through me because I am totally incapable of doing the right thing apart from you. And if I don't talk to you and so on, I can fake it with trying to be a good person like most, many, many, many Christians do today. That's why many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Because Christ is not really their focus. Their focus is more on how good they are in Christ, or that they believe in Christ, and they believe there is a Christ, and so on. But yet, their lifestyle proves otherwise. And that's something that we need to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, what is God doing here? And what does this parable show about God's character? So that we do everything to the glory of God, not to the glory of us. And once we begin to do that, God does things that you never thought possible. Because the kind of God that we serve, he's looking for those who believe, who trust him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is not from us. It's from God. We need God's faith. We need God's love. All the fruits of the Holy Spirit, not the fruits of the flesh. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, humility, and self-control. So if we want to have the relationship with God we need him to do it all, 100%. And we need to be willing to be obedient to him as he guides us, but realize he is doing it. Like Jesus, when I say this to people, they think you're nuts. That Jesus couldn't perform any miracles. He was flesh and like you and me. It takes a spirit being. Satan can perform miracles, but God can trump Satan big time, and he can do miracles in you that you never thought possible. And he wants to. He wants to do the impossible in you. It's impossible for you to be saved without the faith of Christ. Because if you have your faith, and you are not building a relationship with Jesus Christ and asking him to fill your life daily, morning, noon, and night, and so on, then you're just playing games. Because God is not interested in not having a relationship with us. He wants to know that he is doing the work through us. Then when we are caught up together, be with the Lord, and he knows that you are going to do exactly what he wants you to do. Because he's been doing it in you all along. And that's so important to understand. Because most people are trying to be good Christians. It doesn't work. It's just, it can't work. Because God says it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You can't do it. We just think we can. It's called deception. Satan has deceived the whole world. They think, I can do anything. I can conquer the world. Fascinating. Even Alexander the Great, after he conquered the world, what was fascinating, when he wanted everybody to know, that didn't solve any problem. He, at his funeral, he wanted to be totally naked so that everybody would realize, what did I accomplish? He conquered the whole world, and it came out to be nothing. So it's so important for us to realize that everything that we do can produce nothing unless the Holy Spirit is living in us and doing it through us. And that is so important. That's what the New Covenant is all about. But there's more here. Let's look at John chapter 1. And we can go over there. John chapter 1. We're familiar with this. You probably got it memorized. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. And what came into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overtake it. And so this word that we're reading here today about the parable of the sower, that is eternal life. It's talking about God and Jesus. And that's where the life comes from reading the word. The inward man is renewed day by day. Hour by hour, when we're talking and walking with God and when we're reading his word and asking God to open our eyes and ears and hearts. So we learn that the word is the eternal Christ, the second person of the undivided Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he was sent by the Father to save us. And the kingdom is here because, well, the King is here. We are participating. He says the kingdom of heaven is among you. Jesus Christ was with them, and then he was going to be in them on the day of Pentecost when he said, I'm going to, when I go back to the Father, I'm with you now, but I'm going to be in you by giving you the Holy Spirit so that you can do things you could never do otherwise. And so Jesus is God's Word, and he embodies the kingdom. He is the Word, and that is a capital W of the kingdom. But we can also say the Father is the sower and the Son is the seed, because Jesus said, my Father who is in me does the work. So the Father is also the sower, because they are always in unity together. And so the Father has sown, S-O-W-N, sown. He planted his Son into the world as a fleshly human being to bring about the salvation of the whole world. And as the seed, Jesus falls into the ground and he dies. And in that dying, he bears fruit for the whole world. Jesus, speaking about his death, said, verily, truly, in John 12 and verse 24, it says, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. By this, by their fruit, God shall know you. If we want to bear fruit, it has to come from dying, the fleshly part of us, so that we are alive in Christ and dead to ourselves, dead to this human nature. So Jesus has entered even hard, rocky, thorn-filled ground and brought life where none could grow. I mean, the gospel is being preached in Iran. People are being killed over there all the time, but the gospel is being preached. It's really being preached extensively in China, even though it is under a very austere government. But God is entering our dead and barren soil, because remember, we were dead in our sins. And he bears the thorns. Notice that? Well, how did Jesus bear the thorns? He had a crown of thorns on his head, symbolically. But that was not pleasant. But he had been planting seeds through thorny places. And it was definitely a thorny place when he was being crucified there in the Roman Empire. And he is scorched and withered under suffering and death on the cross. And he becomes the seed that dies and rises again, just like a plant, and produces amazing fruit. And that's what he's done. But he says, I will build my church. And he's the one that is doing that. He's living in individuals who are going to be participating in the transformation of this world. So Christ has already borne our fruitlessness. He took our bent, fruitless humanity and healed it. Because when Jesus lives in us, what does the Father see when he sees you? Does he see Jesus or does he see you? If he just sees you and he doesn't see Jesus, you're missing the mark. That's why it's so important to be asking God to live his life in us through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, because they're one. And when you're asking for the Holy Spirit, you're asking for the Father and the Son, because they are one and they're united in what they do. And now, by the Holy Spirit, he bears fruit in us. That is why we can say that the kingdom is fully, albeit mysteriously, present in the Word. Because a lot of times when we read the Word, we say, oh, really understand this. Well, what's he talking about? And then you can pray. And then the time will come and you'll say, okay, I've missed that. It's just so clear. Just like this parable here. It's just amazing. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Because God tells us in Ephesians 3, verse 17, hold your finger here and let's take a quick look at Ephesians 3, 17. And this is another scripture that backs up this whole concept. Well, let's just read from verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established, or grounded in love, because that's how it works. When you look at the ground and you're the soil and you say, if I need to be soil? No, you don't need to be soil. God is the soil. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. And God says, God is love. If we're to be rooted and grounded in the soil, then that's who God is. He's the one that produces everything through the roots and produces the fruit in the plant. But it comes from God. And the God is a type of the soil. So I pray, being rooted and established in love, and God is love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. This is what God wants us to share with others, because they think, oh, I don't know anything about Him. And you can tell Him, He knows everything about you, and He's already working in your life. Now, He has been since you were born, and He's working, and all you have to do is ask Him to help you to understand what He wants you to know, and He'll make it clear. But He needs to know that you mean business. How wide and long and high, and you can share your story about how God called you, and many of us have been, pardon the expression, hopeless cases, like in the wayside or the sidewalk or the thorns and the stony ground and so on. And God has called us out of prisons, out of circumstances where you just think, there's no hope for me. But God is planting seeds everywhere. And we need to recognize that that's the God we worship. He is good to the core. And He doesn't forsake anybody. He forsakes sin. He hates sin. He came to destroy sin. And verse 19, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of yourself. No, that's not what it says. The fullness of God. And that's the key. And we just need to spend our time. Remember the two things God wants? You just say, God, You are awesome. I want to worship You. I want to keep You as my focus. I want to be obedient to You. Just bring that to pass in my life. That's called worship. And the other thing is to spend your time thanking Him for what He's already done, what He's doing now, and what He will do with you if you begin to understand His plan for your specific life. It'll melt your mind when you finally understand what He's got in store for you in the future. You do not want to miss it. Guarantee you. Now, verse 20, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we even ask or even imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, you can't beat that with a stick, can you? Yeah, I'll tell you, we are blessed beyond belief. And so in this parable, what shocks us is the sower and the lavishness of the seed scattering. The seed is thrown everywhere. You know, it's like we would say careless because, well, you, of course you put seeds in a row in a garden. Yeah, that makes common sense to us. God's not, He does mysterious things. He does what only God can do. Now, underneath those rocky surrounds is pretty rotten, heavily rocky soil and so on. God can cause things to grow anywhere. He can cause rain to come and all of a sudden, things start growing where you think that nothing could grow there. And that rain comes from God. And so it can grow on every kind of soil, but most farmers today would say, this is reckless. Just throwing seed all over the place and putting it in your front yard and your backyard and everywhere else and putting it in the, you know, your pots and all the rest. No, it doesn't even make sense. But what God does doesn't have to make sense, because He can do the impossible. And He does it with everybody. And that's what we can share with others. Say, don't underestimate what God can do in your life, because He doesn't need your help. He can do it all. All you have to do is be willing to let Him do it and be willing to do what He said. and then he'll do the work through you. So even in the face of resistance and hostility, God sows generously. And the kingdom is sown lavishly and persistently, even where it seems unlikely to succeed. But that's who God is. And here's another surprising element. These numbers don't even make sense. 30, 60, and 100-fold is shockingly high, even though some seed fell on hard paths, thorns among rocks, and harvest is absurdly abundant, because God can cause anything to grow, no matter where it's sown. It's ideal if it can go where the soil is healthy and so on. But God can do anything, and that's what we need to understand, that he can transplant us into to churches where we can have some solid growth and so on. That would be wonderful. But God can do any number of things, and so let's not underestimate what God can do with anybody that we might know. Because the kingdom is all-encompassing, and it is unstoppable. Nobody can stop the kingdom, because it's going to be fulfilled. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It says very clearly in the Word of God. And despite what looks like failure, the reality of the kingdom breaks into unreality. You got to be kidding. I can't believe that people are, more Christians are being called in Africa today. Unbelievable. You know, we've been over there and visited and so on, but you know, it's just amazing how God can work in ways we never thought possible, because they don't have the kind of blessings we have here in the United States. And God can just pour out those blessings and give them things that blows their mind. It just shows that God is good to the core, and he never underestimates what can be done. And another thing, by the Father, Jesus has gone sown everywhere in the world, and he did this without any bit of cooperation or effort or permission from us. You know, he's the one doing it all. In the whole world, he's the one that's sowing the seed. He's the one that is producing the results in people's lives in areas we have no clue. But he has privileged us to participate with him, because he wants us to have a relationship with him so we can be a part of the body of Christ, and he is our head, guiding us and leading us and helping us to do and fulfill his will, because he's the brains behind the whole story. So the work of the Word of the Kingdom takes place in mystery, it's in secret, largely unseen, just like seeds in the ground, buried in the soil, and it remains hidden. But because we cannot always observe or fully understand this mystery, all we need is, says, our responsibility is to trust. So trust and faith are synonyms. Just ask God to give you his faith so that you can just say, God, I don't know what in the world is going on right now. And everything seems upside down, inside out, backwards and forwards, and ever. And we can just say, God, I trust you. And when God sees that you mean that, he will open doors and he'll do things in your life. You say, I never thought that was even possible. So the word is already fruitful. That's not in question. Our response does not activate the word of the kingdom's presence in the world. It's not about us. The call to response is for our benefit. He wants to share what he's already doing with us, and he's privileging us to participate in the transformation of the entire world. And the major portion of that is going to take place when he comes back and Satan is kicked out of Dodge City, so that he's no longer the god of this world, because he won't be around, and nor will one-third of the angels that followed him. They'll be out of the picture, and it's going to be a whole different ballgame. And guess who he's going to be using to help do the work? That's why it's so important now to be filling our lives with the life of Christ. And we can't do that. We've got to ask him to do it, and we have to be willing to say, thy will be done, not my will be done. So our response does not determine whether the word will be accomplished in the world, but our response affects whether we will experience and enjoy what has already been accomplished, what is already true. Because thy word is the truth. It's there. It's around the world. The Bible is the most well-known book around the world. Makes the Quran look like a hopeless case. No comparison. And when you start reading it, you find out how hopeless it really is. I've got 3 or 4 videos that explain how individuals were converted under that in regime and how God opened their eyes. And they said, no idea, because we just grew up under this environment. And God is the one that opened their eye. And we can be praying that God will open more people's eyes and bring them into our path so that we can share our story on how what God has done, not what we've done, but what God has done in our lives, and give all the glory to God. And so when a plant does not bear fruit, it is not a punishment. A fruitless plant misses out on its fullness, its intended life, but when we bear fruit by the Spirit, we become the people God intends for us to be. And so as God is transforming us into who we were created to become sent people, go and make disciples of all people groups or nations. And this parable helps us to think about how we live as sent people. Because the Father has sown his Son for the whole world, we are not bringing Jesus to our neighbors. Jesus is already there. And that's, they don't know anything about Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus is everywhere. He's the one that created everything they're looking at. And he is an obvious presence everywhere we go. And we can share this with people who want to know. And God can bring those people in our path if we ask him to. But Jesus is already there. And what we bring is the good news of what the word of the kingdom has already done for them. And we tell people God is already at work in your life. And so we can say, come and see. That's what the church is all about. Because that's what we hear about, how God is doing what only God can do. And this is what mission is, participating in God's ongoing work in the world. A mission that does not depend upon our success. Because a lot of times people, what are we going to do if we don't fulfill the Great Commission? Read the book of Revelation. When the angels come down, they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole world, around the world. It's going to get done. But we're practicing, getting ready, and so forth. And God is looking at our hearts to see if we're willing to follow his will. But he'll get the job done. So Jesus, through the Spirit, we've been included into the life of the Father, so we are caught up in this same generous sowing, and we speak that this good news generously everywhere by your example, and as God leads you to help other people who are struggling with situations they don't know what to do about. And so as Christ's church, we are freed from judging our neighbors by what kind of soil we think they are. We don't have to go figuring that out, because we are also freed from scarcity and stinginess, because God is generous and he wants us to be generous in sharing our lives with others. And we lavish the love and goodness we have received from God on others, even to the point of wastefulness. Wow, that's going the extra 10 miles instead of the extra mile. So that's what Jesus does. He goes the extra 10 miles. Just as our efforts do not save us, our efforts do not secure the harvest. Christ secures the harvest. God does not merely respond to good soil. God is the one who creates good soil. He's doing that today. He's creating good soil in each one of us. Even our faith is a gift from God, and it's only by God's grace that we aren't unfertile soil. So Father God is faithful and persistent even to poor soil. And sometimes we might be a little bit on the poor side of the soil, but God can do amazing things. So look at any opportunities that you might have to be able to get with others and to talk to others and share these things with individuals you know might be interested, because the Word of God is priceless beyond words. And when we have the opportunity to share that with others, to give all the glory to God, God is going to work in your life in ways you never thought he could ever do. Let's thank him. Father, we just thank you so very much that you have called us to do the impossible, and that is to do what you do, but you're the one that does it all. And God, we just want to be like you. We want to worship you. We want to thank you and give all the glory to you for what you have done in our lives, and to help others to begin to see you and how you are already working in their lives so that they can participate in the phenomenal future that you have prepared for them. And we thank you in Jesus' name.